Hi, Chris Valentin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you.
The conversation you're about to listen to came from a Q&A session on my social media platforms. I hope you enjoy today's episode.
Are you a senior executive desiring to connect with other like-minded leaders? I want to invite you to join me for the inaugural Regents Summit, a premier two-day business event. This summit will be limited to 50 executives ready to discover strategies for both personal and corporate spiritual development and tools that will redefine your personal success. My team and I have meticulously designed every aspect from breakfast on the Sundial Bridge to special guest speakers and activations to develop you and foster deep connections. The Regents Summit will take place at the Sheraton in Redding, California on May 23rd and 24th. To express interest, visit chrisvalentin.com/Regents Summit. I hope to see you there.
Well, today we're talking about family, parenting, and community. And we actually have been having some private dialogues behind the scenes with my team. And I think last week we got in this kind of passionate dialogue about raising children and, you know, things that we did, things I see. We've got several questions, I think around 9 of them already here. The first one is, what does it look like to partner with the Holy Spirit in raising your kids? And I'd like to point out that Solomon said, if you raise up a child in the way they should go, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I'd like to point out, too, that David, when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house, which was Jesse was David's father, and told him that he was there to anoint a king, he walked seven boys in front of the prophet Samuel. And, you know, Samuel couldn't find a king. And then Samuel said to Jesse, like, do you have any more kids? And he's like, yeah, there's this one out in the field. And, you know, Jesse and David, he says, well, he said, go get him. And so David runs in, and the Bible says that David was redheaded and ruddy, which means he didn't look kingly. And I'd like to just ask the question, and it's a little bit of a rhetorical question, but who's growing up in your house? Do you know who's growing up in your house? And I'm concerned, you know, as far as parenting, like, how do I partner with Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing we do is we get to know our kids, 2 Corinthians 5:16, after the Spirit. We ask Holy Spirit what they see, what he sees in our children, so that we actually are parenting them future present instead of past present. Because, you know, it's like anybody who grows up in your home, or not just your kids, but even your spouse, like, it's so easy to, you know each other after the underwear you left on the floor, or after the, you know, the window you broke with the baseball, or after the thing you did wrong when you're, you know, you and your brother were wrestling on the couch and I told you not to 10 times. And, you know, that it just wears on you. And pretty soon it's not just a behavior, but it's actually a perspective. It's a way you view your kids. And so part of the way I want to, you know, parent with Holy Spirit is just continually refresh that sense of who is growing up in my house and what is their future, and begin to, you know, father and mother them future present, and work hard to not hold them to yesterday's failure or, you know, how they're doing in school. There's so much emphasis on how kids are doing in school. I was a terrible student. I had one of my children who was a terrible student. He's become a very, he's become a very good person. He's become a very, he's very bright. My son who struggled in school, and you know, he's an extraordinarily smart young man. But, well, he's not young anymore; he's middle aged. But my point is that sometimes the way that our educational system educates kids, sometimes our kids just don't learn that way. And you know, we got in a dialogue today in our senior leadership meeting over, you know, some of our SLT members are, you know, struggling with their kids as they do when they're teenagers or when they're young. And, you know, and I said to the SLT, and I think this is important for today to some of our parents who are struggling, I said, make sure that, you know, you're not thinking about how your child's bad behavior or bad choices is, you know, how people are looking at you because your kids are making bad choices. Like, oh, Johnny's embarrassing me. It's like, no, they're just kids. They're working it out, and it's not a big deal, and no one's looking down on you because your kids make bad choices. And if they are looking down on you because your kids make bad choices, those are just stupid people, but there's probably a better word, uninformed non-parents, I guess. How did you and Kathy raise your kids to love God? Did you include them in ministry, and did they have to go to church with you? Yeah, I'll say this, like, we are radicals. We are radicals, and we were radicals, and our kids were raised in a radical home, and we did ministry, including deliverances. Our kids watched probably over 50 deliverances happen in our home. Oh, way more than that. And from the time they were little, and they slept upstairs, and there was a loft, and oftentimes we would, you know, be down doing a deliverance, thinking our kids, you know, upstairs asleep, and I'd look up there, and three little heads would be watching, and I'm like, I don't know how healthy this is when people are getting delivered from demons. But as time went on, you know, I realized that my kids were, you know, they are definitely seeing the power of God working to see people delivered. I think it was beautiful, and as they got older, they participated in it, in healings and deliverance and prophecy. A few things that we did that I think were really helpful is we taught our kids from the time they were little that they should expect to have dreams. And then when they wake up in the morning, we'd always be like, hey, did you have a dream last night? And, you know, yes or no. And then what was the dream about? And did you ask Holy Spirit, you know, what the interpretation of that dream was? And we were doing that from the time our kids were, you know, really able to, probably 4, 5, 6 years old. So we were creating this atmosphere where our kids were anticipated that God was speaking to them at night. If they had a bad dream, then, you know, Psalms 127 says that children are arrows in the hands of warriors. So this is the way we always figured it. If they were old enough for the enemy to attack, they were old enough to be arrows in the hands of warriors. So we taught our kids spiritual warfare from the earliest times. We taught our kids that not all dreams are from the Lord, and how to discern what dreams are from God and what dreams are from the enemy and what dreams are from your spirit. So, you know, I think it's a little bit like Joseph of the Old Testament. I mean, he interpreted dreams for the king because he grew up in a whole tribe of dreamers and you know, can I say Holy Spirit mystics. I mean, Abraham, his great-grandfather, was a dreamer and had encounters with God. Isaac was a dreamer. Jacob, his father, was a dreamer, and he had angel encounters, and he had supernatural kind of experiences. And then, so Joseph, how did Joseph learn how to interpret dreams? He grew up in a whole family of dreamers who had supernatural encounters. And so I think it's really important that we bring our kids into the supernatural. And Bill, I think, coined this phrase that kids don't have a junior Holy Spirit. They have a full-size Holy Spirit. So they can move in the power of God, and they can move in deliverance. They can move in healing. They can move in words of knowledge and in prophecy. How do you create the culture? How did you create the culture with your family and you and Kathy? And what did it look like to bring two different family backgrounds together? Well, I'll tell you, I met Kathy when she was 12, so it's probably a little bit different from most of you. We got engaged when she was 13, and we both got saved. Kathy was, I was 20. She was 17 when I was 18, I'm sorry. She was 15 when we received Christ. And again, when we got saved, we were radicals. We were with Jesus people, and we, our whole life from that day on, it revolved around the Lord, around, you know, Jesus people, around, you know, we were saved in a charismatic movement, so there was always miracles. We were brought into deliverances. We were discipled by elders. We had an elder. Kathy and I had an elder named Art. He was our spiritual father, and he taught us to, you know, read the Bible every day. He taught us how to forgive one another, how to pray, how to share our testimony. And so we were, from a very young age, we were taught how to actually have a relationship with God. Spencer's asked the question, like, how do you incorporate prophetic activations when raising your kids? Well, we don't call them prophetic activations. I mean, we just start out really simply. Like we would say at, you know, at dinner time, if Jesus walked in the room right now, what would he say to your sister Jamie? And, you know, they'd go, oh, I don't know. And sometimes they'd be like, oh, he says he likes you. Or, but as time went on, those exercises became deeper and deeper and deeper. And so we never called it, I don't say never, but when the kids were little, we never called it prophetic. We never like made it like a really big deal. We just wanted, the supernatural to be very natural in our home. So we use language that our kids could understand. And oftentimes, oh, I don't want to make it like too spiritual, but I would say, you know, a couple times a month, our kids would have something really profoundly powerful to say to each other or to a person who came to our home. So yeah, it was very natural. And Carol asked, what tips on how to help our kids discern differences between worldly deceptions and Holy Spirit truth? I think one is, you know, learning the Bible is really important because Bill used to say, you learn what money is counterfeit by studying, not studying the counterfeit, but by studying the real. And so I think that when our kids know the word and we, you know, one of the things that I required of my kids, which may seem a little strict now, but they had to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. And we did that for years. And they would all, you know, often be behind five chapters. And I'm like, hey, we want to go, can I go to Johnny's? And I'm like, did you read Proverbs? And they're like, oh, I'm three chapters behind. I'm like, okay, catch two of them up and you can go. And so, you know, because Proverbs is, you know, opens up with that Proverbs were written partly to make the naive wise. And so I think that's one thing. And then, you know, I think we didn't hide our challenges and our problems from our kids. We obviously were careful how we shared them, but they got to participate in the miracles that happened in our own home. And also, you know, we had a lot of demonized people in our house. And because I, you know, I personally got delivered, and so that attracted a lot of people to come and get free at our house. And so one of the things we wanted our kids to know is how, it, you know, when someone's demonized, you need discernment to know what's going on with them. And so sometimes, you know, we would have one of those people come over for prayer and our kids would just like be freaked out, like, what's going on? I'm like, okay, that's discernment. That right there, you are picking up on a demonic spirit that's in our home because this person's in our home. And so we just try to make it, again, not scary. You know, like, you know, the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's no reason to be afraid. The Lord completely protects you. And, you know, so that's, I think, really important. I want to talk about something that a conversation we had last week, as I was pointing out with my team. I'm deeply concerned about a pattern I see among Christians. And my kids are raised to be powerful, and I think that we have some really good teaching. Danny Silk's got a great, purpose. What's it? It's called Loving Your Kids on Purpose. Great, great book, and I recommend that. Our grandkids were raised on that book. The one thing I want to add, and that book is a lot about teaching our kids how to think, instead of telling them, you know. Go to bed. Like, would you like to do this or would you like to do that? And the goal, part of the goal of that book is to teach our children how to actually process challenges and problems from the standpoint that you're not telling them what to do all the time. You're actually inviting them into the process of thinking, and they are learning from the time they're little how to actually make great decisions. And I think that's so powerful. And I highly recommend that book. I would add on top of that, which is not in the book, not in that book at least that Danny wrote, because that book's so popular in our circles, and it very should be, that it's really important too for kids to learn how to respect authority. You know, we are slaves. When we receive Christ, we're first slaves before we're ever friends. John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you slave, but I call you friend, meaning that I used to call you slave. So a slave doesn't know, as Jesus said, a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. What is a slave? What makes a really good servant or slave is that I do what I'm told to do. And I think it's really important for our kids to know how to make decisions, but I also think it's important for them to relate to authority in a way that says, as a parent, I think it's good to say to your three-year-old, because I told you to. And I understand that, I've heard people make fun of that, well, because I told you to. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, when a police officer pulls you over, he is expecting you to treat him as if he's an authority and as if you are under his authority. And I think that there are a lot of people who get in trouble today because they have no respect for authority. No one teaches them that there are people who have authority over other people. It's actually Romans 13 is a good point, that we actually do have authority over our children, and especially when they're young, to actually teach them that there are some things you do, not because I tell you why you should or shouldn't, but because I say so. And I really want to express that. I see so many kids today growing up with disrespect for the police, disrespect for spiritual leaders, disrespect for government leaders, disrespect for parents. And I think, you know, I think respect and honor are things you should learn from your parents. And I think that along with teaching our kids how to think, we should also teach them that there are people in your life that have authority over you, and they don't have to give you a reason why they do things. Just like God doesn't always give me a reason why he wants me to move here, do this, go talk to that man. He just says, do it. And part of the way that I have the fear of the Lord is I learned that there are people who have authority, including God, in my life, that I actually don't, he doesn't have to give me a reason why he does things or why he wants me to do something. He just says, do it. And I think that as we grow in our relationship with God, often the Lord reveals why he's having us do something. But I don't think it's required of God to give us a reason. And I think it's important that we teach our kids that you don't always get to be the person who's making the choice. Sometimes the choices are made for you because there's people in your life who have authority over you. So I really wanted to get that out. I think there's some more here. Let me put this up. Rennell asked the question, how do you pray for grown children who are raised in church and understand their prophetic call? Well, I'm assuming that you're talking about maybe children who are away from the Lord. And I just continue to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would, you know, touch them and talk to them and woo them in. What I don't do is break my relationship with them because they're not walking with the Lord. Like, I don't want my kids to feel like they have no place with me because they're not walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, I work harder to protect my relationship with the kids who are, with my grandkids especially, that aren't walking with the Lord, because I feel like, you know, the ones that are walking with the Lord, we have a common bond. And the ones that aren't walking with the Lord, they need me more than the kids who are, more than my family members that are walking with the Lord. So I think I'd be, one of the things I would just recommend is that you work hard to stay connected. You know, if one of your kids is, you know, identifying as gay, or one of your kids are in a, you know, live-in relationship with somebody, you know, one of your kids are, you know, whatever they're into, you know, the one of the things that is super important is that you stay connected. That's one of our, well, it's one of our core values, that we stay connected. We got a few more minutes. Let me see which other ones came in. Naveen, I think it's Naveen. I think that's how you say her name. How do you teach my almost grown-up kids about choosing a spouse? I'll tell you a quick story. I was girl crazy from the time I was probably in the fifth grade. And I was in a culture, the opposite of the culture I see right now in America, where I always had a girlfriend. Like, I could rarely remember a time when I just switched them off all the time. It was puppy love. It was young love. But it was our culture. And So I met Kathy, I think I said this, when she was 12 and I was 15. And she fell in love with me. I was at a lake and we were skiing together and I had a girlfriend already. So I wasn't really interested in her. And then she was 3 years younger and she was only 12. So she's in the sixth grade and I was in high school. So that was not great. I was like, not only was she 3 years younger, but she was in sixth grade and I was in high school. So it was very awkward. But when I forgot something at the camp and she figured out where I lived, even though it's 30 miles from her house. And she called and my mom said, oh, go ahead and bring his coat over. So she brought my coat over and my mom met her at the door. I was in my bedroom and she talked to my mom for a few minutes. And then my mom called me out of the bedroom and I came out and then, you know, she gave me the coat and I thanked her. And when she left, my mother said to her, no, said to me, now that's the marrying kind. And I said, Mom, she's 12. And I'll never forget my mom's words. She said, I don't care if she's 10 years old. That's the marrying kind. And I got to tell you that the Lord used my mother's words as prophecies. It were planted deep in my heart. I have to tell you that I had no physical attraction to Kathy until my mother said, that's the marrying kind. And it was probably 4 months later that I was allowed to date her. And we were together for 5 years before we got married. So I'd say this, that your kids don't seem like they're listening, but they really value your opinion. And I think it's important for you to, you know, in a wise way, offer your opinion. And when you don't like the person they're dating, I think you have to be super careful because that person may end up being their spouse. And then I got to tell you that I made that mistake in my life and I regret it. That I'm like, don't marry that person because that person doesn't know the Lord, da da da. And then they marry that person and you're the guy who's out. You're the gal that's out. So be careful because those people that you're maybe warning them about may be turn out to be their spouse. What advice do you have for a mom when the father isn't a believer? Yeah, that's really tough. I've never faced that personally, but obviously done tons of counseling with people who are in, you know, I call that a mixed marriage in that we got two kingdoms involved here. You know, I guess it depends so much on, you know, the unbelieving spouse, you know, how open are they? How, you know, sometimes the unbelieving spouse is really adamant, like, I don't want God around, you know, I don't want our kids taught. And those are really tough. Those are tough decisions. And then other times they're really admirable. Like they don't know God. They don't maybe aren't interested in knowing God, but they're like, yeah, you take the kids to the church, you know, to church and, you know, I'll be here watching football when you get home or whatever. And I think, you know, I think that you can win someone over with love. And I think that what doesn't work is shaming your husband or your wife. That never works. You know, telling them like if, you know, you're leading our kids astray. Like, you know, I understand those conversations probably need to happen sometimes, but those are, none of those things in my mind work. What works well is them seeing that your relationship with God benefits them. I think this is like the biggest point is our relationship with God should benefit our family, whether they know the Lord or not. So your husband, if he doesn't know the Lord, and you do, and you go to church, you're like, he should be so happy you went to church. You know, he shouldn't come home and like, here's what the pastor says a husband should be. Here, read this book by Chris Vallotton. Like that is not a great plan. But making sure that your entire family, your children, your spouse, even your parents, like that they are all benefiting from the fact that you love God. And they're like, I'm so glad mom loves God. I'm so glad dad loves God. Man, when she goes to church, comes home, she is so much happier having a relationship with God than before. So I think that's really important. And I love what Robin Williams, I think it was one who said this, you know, I often won't remember what you said to me, but I'll always remember how you made me feel. I'll leave you with that. Lord, I pray that this would be a wonderful, wonderful week. Our kids would have encounters with you. Our spouses would have encounters with you, and that we would find a way to be the best, to be our best self, and in at home, to bring the kingdom to a world that needs it, including our own family. In Jesus' name, God bless. Thanks for hanging in there.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. To stay connected, you can sign up for my weekly newsletter at chrisvalatin.com/subscribe. God bless you.